We spoke a lot in terms of background last week, and we looked with a fair amount of detail at verses 1 to 4. I think we could read these verses again. The vision of Obadiah. Remember, a vision is something that God reveals to the man in order that he might pass the message on to the people. It is a God-given vision, not self-induced. And there's a very big difference between the two. There are lots of self-induced visions around these days. The vision of Obadiah: thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard tidings from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. And this is the message: rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, says God to Edom, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, whose dwelling is high, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? And God says, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, thence I will bring you down, says the Lord. And you remember last week we said this vision is given by God to show God's people, including ourselves, to show and to teach facts and principles regarding the life of faith and the life of service. And the facts that we need to remember very, very clearly is the fact of God. And you know, we do forget about God. You know, when we get into a panic about something, it's because we've forgotten about God. The fact of God, the fact of the devil, and the fact of evil, which never changes and never modifies its enmity. Edom was against the people of God from the beginning, from the time of Esau, right down through the generations, and it never changed. And if we are going to survive in Christian work and in Christian service, we've got to recognize that there are still people and groups of people and philosophies that are anti-God. They are against God and against the gospel, and they will never change. We can pray our hearts out, we can preach our hearts out, and they will not change. Now, this being so, obviously the message of Obadiah is solemn. The heading of my Bible simply says, the downfall of Edom. The whole of this one chapter of a prophecy, 21 verses, is really all about judgment. And teaching about judgment is necessary for two reasons. First of all, so that we know what to expect and are not shaken by surges of evil. Now, the trouble is that we allow ourselves to be shaken. We forget how right at the beginning of his ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil face to face in the wilderness. And you remember that verse that I've quoted to you until you must be sick of the sound of it. So I'll quote it to you again, because it's not good to be sick of the sound of any verse in the Bible. In Luke chapter 4 at verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. A verse that indicates that we have to expect the repeated attacks of the devil and the repeated surges of evil. And we have to be taught about judgment, God's judgment of evil, so that we will not be shaken. Secondly, teaching of judgment is necessary so that we will always be aware that God deals with evil in due time. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 at verse 35. Breaking into this song of Moses as it's headed, Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense, says God, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes quickly, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The Old Authorized Version renders it simply, their foot shall slide in due time. And we must remember that. And if we remember that, we will neither be afraid of evil nor shaken by evil. Turn over to Psalm number 73. Let's read some verses, quite a few verses really. Psalm 73, truly God is good to the upright. The literal translation of the verse is, truly God is good and nothing but good to Israel, that is his people, to those who are pure in heart. Now that's his theological position. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs, their bodies are sound and sleek, they are not in trouble as other men are, they are not stricken like other men. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment, their eyes swell out with fatness, their hearts overflow with follies, they scoff and peek. Speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the air. You know, that could be a description of Edom. Therefore, verse 10, the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of thy children. He says, it's not right for a man of faith to speak like that. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I couldn't think my way through it until I went in to the sanctuary of God. Notice, it's not until the 17th verse that the psalmist remembers about God. Remember what we said at the beginning, how easy it is to forget about God. It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Truly thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. That was what was going to happen to Edom. And Edom was that nation that was so cocksure of its own stability in terms of economics and military power and security and all the rest of it. No, nobody can touch us, said Edom. And God said, oh, is that so? I'll finish you like that. Swept away utterly by terrors in a moment. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awaking, you despise their phantoms. Back to Obadiah. here in the first four verses of Obadiah that we read a few minutes ago, God declares his intentions. The time for Edom's judgment has come. And God calls upon the nations to rise against Edom. Now, these nations weren't Christian nations. Just as the Persian Empire wasn't a Christian empire when God raised up Cyrus the emperor as the instrument by which he would send the Jews back from their captivity in Babylon, back to their own land, and provided the supplies and the finance necessary to do so. And you see, the biblical concept of international history is simply this, that God is in control. And God says, right, the time for Edom's judgment has come. I have a variety of pagan nations, and I will cause them nationally to increase in power and be my instruments to bring judgment to that wicked nation of Edom. Turn to the book of the prophet Habakkuk, over maybe 10-15 pages in your Bibles. I suppose, in a sense, what we are studying tonight is the problem of evil. But we've got to remember that while evil is a problem to us, it is not a problem to God. We may get uptight about evil, but God doesn't. Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle of God which Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? This is in relation to the international situation. And thou wilt not hear. Here's the prophecy. God, I've been praying, as the minister tells us, for governments and the international situation, but there's no answer to our prayers. How long shall I cry for help and thou wilt not hear? Or cry to thee of violence? Lord, the country's riddled with it, Lord, and we've been praying about it Sunday after Sunday, but nothing seems to happen in answer to our prayers. Why dost thou make me see wrongs and make me look upon trouble? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is slacked and justice never goes forth. Oh, you say, we read our papers as we're being told to do, and we see people doing wicked things and they get off scot-free because they've got a clever lawyer in the courts. The wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And having got that off his chest to God, Habakkuk pauses. You see, if you get that amount off your chest to God, you're a wee bit out of breath. So while Habakkuk is drawing his breath to get ready to say something more to God, God chips in and says, Habakkuk, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. Now, look among the nations. It's not a very pleasant view, but you must admit it's interesting. Who ever thought that there would be a stream of people from East Germany through Hungary into West. I read the papers fairly accurately, I hope, but I haven't seen any indication of the political pundits prophesying that this kind of thing was going to happen, but it's happening. Then on the other hand, you see the Vietnam army moving out of certain territory, and I'm not just quite sure what that signifies or what that's going to lead to. But God says, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. Oh, see, the prophet was, yes, God, amen, amen, Lord. It's a terrible situation. Ah, but he said, God, I'm working. I haven't told you because, well, I'm telling you just now, you're not really believing me. Listen, do we really believe that God is mightily and gloriously and savingly and purposely working in the world just now? Well, we've got to believe it. But look what God goes on to say. For lo, I am rousing, I'm stirring up the Chaldeans. That bitter and hasty nation, they're going to start a war. Oh dear. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize habitations not their own. And dread and terrible they are, and on it goes like that. In a sense, God is saying to the prophet and to us, don't jump to conclusions just because you don't understand. Turn over a page in Habakkuk to chapter 3, at verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. The old version has it, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed close behind. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. That's all we need to read there at the moment. He looked and he shook the nations. Notice the two things together. The hiding of God's power and the shaking of the nations. I suppose I've got maybe got too many references tonight. I've got one marked here for Haggai. I'm not quite sure where Haggai is. Well, I'm going in the wrong direction. These ministers. Not in my. Oh, here it is. It is in my Bible after all. Haggai chapter 2 at verse 6. Remember what God said in Habakkuk, the hiding of his power and the shaking of the nations. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that all the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house. Oh, says God, I'm going to shake the nations in the interest of building my house. Look down in that same chapter to verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Oh, you say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, I really don't know. Save this, that God means what he says. And he is still the God who hides his power. And he is still the God who shakes the nations. Now I think we've got to keep this in mind. Not just for our intercessory prayer at the prayer meeting or in the Sunday morning service, but in our own daily prayers. Praying for God's operative power among the nations. It was Isaiah, we don't turn this one up, Isaiah chapter 45 verse 15, which says, truly thou art a God that hidest thyself. And the prophet's amazed. God, in a sense, God in the background. What is the verse that I learned in a commentary by Dr. Campbell Morgan, who was at Westminster Chapel before Lloyd-Jones? Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. Never found the rest of that poem. You know, somebody knows it, I think. Isn't it great? God in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. I see I've got a reference here in Psalm 44, which I cannot remember, so I better turn it up. Psalm 44. At verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread forth our hands to a strange God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Nay, for thy sake we are slain all the day long and accounted a sheep for the slaughter. Rouse thyself. Why sleepest thou? You see, that's an awful thing to say to God. Psalm 121, I to the hill, says, he who keeps thee neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Awake, do not cast us off forever. Why dost thou hide thy face? Why dost thou... You see, there's a lot of sort of bad logic here. The things don't follow. Why dost thou hide thy face? Why dost thou forget our affliction? But these two don't go together. Just because God's not making a brilliant show of things, it doesn't mean he's forgotten our affliction and our oppression. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body cleaves to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, deliver us for the sake of thy steadfast love. And God could well say, but my children, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Turn back to Obadiah. Look at the fourth verse. Though, in spite of the fact, Edom, that you soar aloft like the eagle, in spite of the fact that your nest is set among the stars, in spite of the fact that you feel impregnable and that people think you're impregnable, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. We won't go back to the prophet Habakkuk, but there in the second chapter, what is it that God says to the prophet? The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it. It shall surely come. I've got a reference here that seems to be an answer to what I'm writing in my notes. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. So I think we need this because, in a sense, it refers to the devil. I said in my notes, when we face evil, physical evil, moral evil, spiritual evil, personal evil, national evil, or international evil, remember this, Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, this is to do with Lucifer, You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. And they'll say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? And look at him now. Think of the regime, the hard, cruel regime of Stalin in Russia, that seemed to be set to go on and on and on. But Stalin is totally discredited in Russia. Think of his successor, Khrushchev, who created such a furore at the United Nations Council and all that kind of thing, and banging his shoe on the table and all this kind of thing. Where is he? Gone? Discredited? And by means of the great media of communication that we have now, the whole world is being shown the barrenness and the brokenness and the bankruptcy and the human misery of all this magnificent ideology that was called communism. I believe in God. And I believe that God brings evil to judgment. Let's read on in Obadiah. At verse 5, if thieves came to you, Edom, if plunderers came to you by night, then the pause, how you've been destroyed. Oh, it hasn't been like that. If thieves came to you, if plunderers by night, would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? Look what has happened. How Esau, that is Edom, has been totally pillaged. His treasure sought out. All your allies have deceived you. They have driven you to the borders. Your own confederates have prevailed against you. Your trusted friends, oh, said God to Edom, these nations that you always thought you could count on, they wouldn't dare turn against you. Your trusted friends have set a trap under you. There is no understanding of it. Here is God saying through the prophet concerning Edom that it will be clear to everybody that this that is happening to Edom is no ordinary attack. And Edom itself, all along, had various attacks from neighboring nations, but regarded them all as pinpricks. You know, border raids and all that kind of thing. But this is different. And people will see, in the total devastation of Edom, that a higher hand was at work. Now, I'm not professing in any sense to be able to discern God's hand in ever so many things that are going on worldwide just now. I cannot at the moment discern God's hand in the destruction of the Amazon rainforest, for example. But I'm not at all sure that that is totally disconnected from the Colombian drug traffic. It's all in the same continent. There are things happening around us in the world day after day. And we need to read our newspapers so that we can know what's going on and take it to the Lord in prayer. Must have been very devastating for Edom to hear verse 7. All your allies have deceived you. Your confederates have prevailed against you. Oh, there are sad applications to this. Didn't Jesus speak, and didn't the psalmist speak about, mine own familiar friend has lifted up his hand against me? It's one thing to be betrayed by somebody who hates you, but to be betrayed by someone who was a friend, someone who trusted you, oh, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? We won't go into that tonight. There's references in John 13 and Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. But what we, one last thing we take out of verses 5, 6, and 7 is that the kingdom of evil is divided. That came home to me very vividly watching a news bulletin on television this week when they gave the map of Europe and Eastern Europe, and in different colours showed the ones that were standing firm, you know, hard line, communism, and those that were changing. It was a very revealing map. The kingdom of evil is divided, and you see it in the beginning of the breakup of the vast so-called Union of Soviet Republics. But mercifully, you see the same kind of thing in the Middle East. For there is no real coherence among the Arab nations. They don't trust each other. They always, whatever they're doing, whether their enmity is against Israel or against any other power, they are always very carefully calculating. Now, if it works out this way, how will they be placed and they be placed? And how will we be placed? And I find it a comforting thought that the kingdom of evil is divided. Because Jesus said, a kingdom that is divided cannot stand. Let's read one or two more verses. Verse 8. Will I not on that day, says the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by the slaughter. Notice the reference there to wise men and mighty men. Edom was a kingdom of wisdom and cleverness and capacity and even genius, so the commentators tell me. Wisdom, cleverness, capacity, genius. And some of the people, perhaps many of the people, who speak against the gospel are like that. Sometimes we sit in presbytery or sit in general assembly and things like that, or listen to it on radio or television. Oh, the competence and the cleverness and the vocabulary and the quickness of their minds. You know, in a debate, something is said, and just like that, some of them are up. They've got all their facts and figures ready to their minds. And you think, oh dear, I'll never manage to cope in a debate or an argument with clever folk like that. Ah, says God, I'll deal with them. We've just time to look at one reference in the New Testament. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin to read at verse 18. The word of the cross, or the preaching of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. I find that a great comfort, especially when I become aware of what is going on, as it were, politically speaking, not only in the realm of politics, but in the realm of church. The cleverness of the clever, says God, I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And God calls the wise, clever, genius-like unbelievers. He calls them and says, now, would you please look at the world as you have made it? Are you proud of your work? Do you feel you've been successful? Look, that's what you've done. Where is the wise? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look down to verse 27. Or read in verse 26. Consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. When we think of the cleverness of the wicked, think of Herod. Remember, Jesus said, go tell that fox, sly, clever, capable man. Fox. And Herod got his wish eventually, and Jesus was standing there in front of him. And Jesus didn't speak a word. And behind his bluster, I think Herod was devastated. You keep very much in mind that we have a God who hides, but he's there. And he takes personal responsibility for dealing with evil. And I, for one, am very glad. Let's sing about trusting that God before we get down to prayer.